It's wonderful to be here. Thanks for asking me or letting me come back after last time. I met a man in the streets this week while I've been back, and he said, "I know you." I said, "Oh, okay, sorry." He said, "You're the guy who sat on the rake." Nice to be remembered. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for sending your son to die for us. We want to say that we love you. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us today by your Spirit. And Lord, we might go home a little bit changed to how we came, because we met with you and heard from you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Ah, it's great when it works. There's a map of Iceland. I am going to talk a little bit about Iceland, but today is my birthday. It's not my birthday. That's in August. It's not my wedding anniversary. That's in December. I have to remember that one, guys. It's not my wife's birthday. That's in September. I have to remember that one, too. No, I was born again 25 years ago today, on the day of Pentecost, in Darlington Assembly. And today I want to talk to you a little bit about the God of the impossible. Amen? It's a true story. You know, the thing about us being Christians, one of the things that we need to see is God takes the impossible and he makes it possible. Amen? And the reality of that is what keeps us going. Amen? 25 years ago today, I went to church. I don't remember the preaching. Second song, you laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. And I started to cry like a baby. It was embarrassing. I had on a white shirt. There was tears and snot and everything. It was awful. And people were saying to my wife, "Is he okay?" And my wife went, "I don't know, nothing to do with me." Amen. But I knew. But I couldn't see, like so many of us, how God could use me. Amen. That's impossible. It's impossible. I know who I was. I was one of those guys. I'm sure there's none here. You know, the ones who never read the instructions. Amen. I know you guys do. I'll get something from IKEA. My wife will get the instruction sheet. She's reading it. And I'm doing it, and she'll say, "You're doing it wrong." I was one of those guys. I was independent. I never asked anyone for anything. I didn't need anything. I didn't need help. I knew who I was. Amen? So I make this decision to follow Jesus. But what does that actually mean? And what does that look like? And how can I do it? Because now I'm scared. Now I'm in a place that not only I don't understand, but I've never been before. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Amen. Come on. "That whosoever," that was me. I didn't know who I was. I just knew I was whosoever. So I would come to church, and wasn't the worship beautiful this morning? Thank you, guys. And I would start to cry in the worship, and I couldn't stay in the room. And I used to go from the room, and I used to sit in the foyer and hide in the foyer crying. Why? Because I was useless. How can God love me? That's impossible. And I would cry and cry until the meeting finished, and then I would sneak in and pretend that I'd been there all along with big red eyes and puffy cheeks, and I would be there, and I would hide in the coffee, and I would be all happy and chappy with the coffee, but I hadn't been in the meeting because I couldn't stay in, because how could God use me? It's impossible. And I did that for weeks. How could this God Almighty, King of the universe, Lord of lords, King of kings, love a man like me? I'm a boring person now. I only know Jesus. I'm dyslexic. I'm very dyslexic. I'm not a little bit dyslexic. I'm a lot dyslexic. When I met my wife and I got married, I couldn't write a check. My wife loved it. Hallelujah. She thought it was great. I couldn't write numbers. Not the number, but the spell. I couldn't spell a number. You remember that? You had to spell. I couldn't do that. She used to think it was great. I had to ask her for everything. Still do. Amen. Hallelujah. 35 years later, I'm still asking her. So how could God use somebody that stupid and that awful and that useless? How is that possible? And the devil would speak into my ear and he would speak to my heart and he would say, you are useless. You can't even read and write properly. God can't use you. And I would sit in the front of the church crying, hoping nobody would see. And one day, one of the elders walked in. Big fella, about this big. Iron Man. And he stood over me like, what's wrong with you? You big baby. He wasn't a compassionate man. And he... So I told him, he said, are you saying my Jesus is a liar? I said, no. He said, God said you were worthy of his son's death. Now get back in there and worship God. Amen. Hallelujah. Pentecost. Hallelujah. That's what it did for us. It made the impossible possible for people like us. And I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, what can I do to serve God? I'm useless. And the devil's whispering, you're useless. You can't read and write properly. God can't use you. Do you know he was half right? You should watch that about the devil. He tricks us. We say the devil's a liar, but he mixes it with the truth. He was right. I can't read and write properly. I still can't. But he lied when he said, God can't use you. Amen. There came a day when, actually, Keith Monument was speaking. Many of you will know Keith Monument, one of the old guard of Assemblies of God. And he came and he was in a meeting and he said, how many of you feel called to ministry, any kind of ministry, he said, stand up. And me and my wife stood up, and there was about 300 in that meeting, and I think there was about 20 of us stood up. And he said, okay, that's great. And for 3 days he preached, he never mentioned this again. And at the end of the 3 days he said, those people who stood up, if you're still here, would you stand up again? So we did, me and my wife stood up. How many of you feel called to do pastoral ministry? And he went through the different ministries, and then he said, how many of you could go tomorrow if God asked? How much money do you owe? Oh, that's a bit personal. My wife and I, he said, if you can't go tomorrow, sit down. My wife and I had to sit down. We went home that night and we cut up all our credit cards, all our store cards. It took us 3 years. 3 years. Because we had read and believed and understood Joshua 24:15. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we couldn't. And at the end of that 3 years, God said to us, I've got work for you. Amen. Started, as many of you will know, Corporation World was very involved with the gypsies, the gypsy movement. And I went to Romania for 4 years, in and out of Romania, serving with the gypsy church and through Corporation Road and through those guys. And that came to an end for me, so I went to Africa, to Gambia. Me. And I did work with street kids in Gambia. And one day I was in Gambia, and I was a lot bigger then, nearly 20 kilos bigger, so I was a big guy. And it had been a really tough day, so I'm speaking to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I'm finished. I'm exhausted. You've had everything from me. What are you going to make me do next? I'm on my knees next to my bed. I'm done. Lord, you've had it all. You know that point where you reach sometimes where you just know that's it. I've given you in. You've got it. I got nothing left. And a voice behind me said, when you're finished here, I have work for you in Iceland. I look round, nobody there. And I started to laugh. And then I'm in the middle of Africa. It's the middle of summer. I'm sweating. I'm exhausted. I just started to laugh. I laughed so much, people looked in the door and said, "Are you okay?" They thought I was having some kind of seizure. "Are you okay?" And yeah, oh. I was laying, rolling on the floor, laughing. I couldn't help myself. When I got home, the mustard seed had been planted by God. And my wife said, How was it in Africa? How was it with the streakers? How was it?" I said, "It was great. God says I have to go to Iceland." And my wife said, "I've been shopping this week." True story. Hallelujah. But I couldn't put it down. And then some of that is now in the very good write-up you gave me. I only recognized myself because there was a picture, Luke. Hallelujah. My wife and I sold everything in 99 and we moved there for 4 years, 5 years. Then we moved back to the UK. I trained as an AOG pastor in Evenwood Church. And God keeps taking us to the place of the impossible. Amen. Now, it was going great in Evenwood. I was full-time as a pastor. My wife had a great job. She just finished her PhD, etc., etc. And the journey from being in Corporation Road to going to Iceland is amazing. God is the God of the impossible. Everybody laughed, said, "Why Iceland?" I couldn't even get to... My pastor wouldn't introduce me to other pastors so that I could itinerate because he didn't see any point to the mission. We'd be a year, we'd be back. All those things happened and we overcame them because we believe in the impossible. I believe in the impossible, do you? Amen. So I come, I'm at Evenwood, and God says, "Time to go." I said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "You just have to go." I said, "Whoa, Lord, I'm not sure if I can really do that. I'm really comfortable here. This is nice. I'm full-time in the ministry. My wife's at Durham University. This is great. Really? This is impossible, what you're asking me to do." He said, "I want you to go." Now, when I went before, I lived here. Do you want me to say it? Kolsvetler. Kolsvetler. Do you want me to say the volcano? Eyjafjallajökull. Okay, all together. Eyjafjallajökull. There you go. That's not the biggest one. That's Vatnajökull. Eyjafjallajökull is just a little bitty thing over here. It's not very big. This one here is due to erupt any time under Vatnajökull, and it will release millions upon millions of gallons of water. Will be a huge flood. There was a big earthquake under there 2 days ago. It was only 4.5. We have on average 60 earthquakes a day. I live here. We have on average 60 earthquakes a day, and we feel about a third of them. They're just a little shake. It's nothing to get excited about. We have 6 active volcanoes that are all here, and they're all due to erupt. Hallelujah. It's going to be warm. Hallelujah. But... I worked there. I did a youth work, which it says in the brochure. And I was comfortable with that because I'd been a scoutmaster and I'd been a youth leader. And so when God asked me, I thought, "Well, okay, I'll do it." And it looked impossible, but we did it. And we started with 12. And when I handed it over, we had 400 in the youth work. So we took this youth work. We based it, as the information says, on discipleship. But we were very strict on honor and duty. Amen. Righteousness, holiness, and we took these teens, and it was all teens. We started with 12 teens, and by the time I handed it over, we had just over 400. So we were very blessed to do that. And then I came back here, sold up everything again. I moved back here in 2005. I trained with Assemblies of God to be a pastor, so I was a pastor, and so God called me back. I said, "Well, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to go." "But I've been." "No. I want you to go. Well, what do you want me to do? Give me a clue. Because don't we do that? I know you guys don't, but I often do that. We go, well, I'll do it, Lord, but can you tell me first? And he sort of, then there's nothing. So I said, okay. In the end, I said, okay. I stood up in front of my church and I cried like a baby. It sounds like I cry a lot, but this is, you understand, this is over 25 years, hallelujah. And I cried like a baby, and I had to say to the church, I have to go. But in that time, I did an odd thing. I stood in front of the mirror. Doesn't sound like much, does it? God said, I want you to go back to Iceland, he said, and I want you to reach the nation. That's impossible. I remember the guy who used to sit in the foyer. I'm the guy who can't read and write properly. I'm the guy, when I put a word in here and the spell checker comes up, it just says, no idea what you're talking about. I'm the guy who still can't write a check. I said, God, I can't do it. It's impossible. How can I go and touch a nation? This time is too much. Touch a nation, brothers and sisters. I said, it's impossible. God said, I'll show you impossible. I'll show you impossible. Because people often ask, don't they? What does impossible look like? Because each person's impossible is different, amen? Amen? My wall is not your wall. My difficulty is not your difficulty. But a life lived in fear, brothers and sisters, is a life half lived. Amen? That's the truth. And we fear things and we don't realize that they are possible until that we make them possible in him. So he gave me a picture of impossibility. Luke, can I have my picture of impossibility? I've got a picture for you of impossibility. I hope you're impressed. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless you, brother. Here it is. Come on. Picture of impossibility right there. Fear. Impossibility. Whew. See, it went quiet. You see, when we first saw this with the training wheels on and we were this big, we wondered if we could do it. I think I can. I'm not sure. But if the training wheels are on, I know I won't fall off. It'll be okay. It'll be safe. So I get on and I try it. And even my mom thinks the training wheels are going to fall off. My mom's over there going, is he okay? And my dad's like, he'll be fine. A couple of weeks later, this picture of fear becomes a picture of terror. Terror, absolute terror, because he takes the training wheels off. Really, God? Because it's safe. I've learned to use it. It's okay. This is safe. I can use it with them. Can we leave one on, Lord? I'll just lean. I'll ride like this. And you come out one day, and the wheels are gone. The safety wheels are gone. And your dad's there smiling. Come on, son. You can do this. And your mom's not looking now. She's pretending to make something in the kitchen. I can't bear it. And can you remember? I don't know if you can ride a bike, but can you remember when you were on it? Huh? No wheels, no training wheels now. Don't let go, Dad, will you? No, son. And he did. He did. And I fell over. And I couldn't remember. He did. He lied to me. This impossible task he'd set before me. He was supposed to be helping me. He was supposed to be holding me up. And he let go. And I fell off. And I couldn't remember my mom. Is he okay? Because nothing's broken, you know. And I got up And I picked up the bike. And I got on it. And I tried again. And I tried again. Because I realized I could do it. I realized I was afraid of something that I shouldn't be afraid of. And I was afraid of what I saw in me. But my Father saw something else in me. Amen. I wasn't trusting Him. He said, "You can do it, son. You can do it." Do we allow our Father to see something in us that we don't see ourselves? When we look in the mirror and we're scared. We look in the mirror and I'm 55. 55, Lord, send a young guy. Send a guy with energy. I was pastor at Evenwood Church and I wanted to reach the community just like you were doing. And one of the elderly ladies, she came to me in the church and she said, "I'm really too old, Pastor, but I appreciate your speech," she used to call it, "your speech. Your speech went well." I said, "Thank you." She said, "I can't do anything." I said, I think you can. I'd like you to go home and bake a cake." She was a good baker. I'm testimony. I said, "Bake a cake and I want you to pray for the person who's having the worst week on your street. Just on your street. I want you to take the cake and knock on the door. Give her the cake. Say, 'God bless you. My church is praying for you. Nothing else.' And walk away." You know, she did that. That lady comes to Mother and Toddlers. She comes to Coffee Shop Church. It took a while. But you see, she saw the impossibility in the mirror, but God saw the possibility in her life. We are scared sometimes. And fear grips us because it's unknown. So God says, "Go back." So my wife and I sold everything again. That's three times in 15 years. And we went back. And I couldn't get... I just want to say right now, and if I tear up, I'm not sorry. I only have three churches that will support what we do. I went to many churches and they said, "No. First World Mission is a waste of time. A waste of time. I've been shouted at, talked down. It's impossible. You're wasting your time." So I just said, "Thank you very much. God bless you. This church has stood with us. Bless you guys." Three. And one of them's not an Assemblies of God. We serve the God of the possible. Amen. I'll tell you how possible. I live here. I visit 10 churches, as it says in the report. Last year I went away. Last year I had 5 weekends at home. One I was sick and one was Christmas. I work 2 days a week in a shop so that we can pay our bills. I live here and I visit this church here in Hutt. Last winter I went to this church. I always go if I've promised. I tried to be a man of my word and I was driving. It's about a 6-hour drive, 5 to 6 hours in good weather. So it's a 10-hour round trip to go and preach on a Sunday. I said I'd come, I set off, and it was bad conditions, and my wife said, you're not gonna make it. We prayed, I set off. And as we went along, I got to over here. And all this road was blocked. But I didn't know that, so I just kept driving. And I had to drive over a big mountain. You have to go over this big mountain. The mountain road was closed. I didn't know that, so I kept driving. When I got over here, I always stopped for a coffee around a place here called Kirkibaya Cluster. Amen? I know, it sounds nice, doesn't it? And I always stopped there for a coffee, so I stopped, got my flask out and a coffee. Got a phone call from the pastor of the church. "I'm really sorry, you can't come, all the roads are closed." I was like, "Oh, I'm nearly there." She said, "That's not possible. Big trucks with chains, all these big jeeps, nobody's moving across the south coast today." I said, "Well, I'll see you in an hour, praise the Lord." But then I was talking to folks later here, and I mentioned this trip, and they said, "We were praying on that day. Come on. This is what it means to be a Pentecostal, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian, that you put your trust in the Lord, not because of who you see in the mirror, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. Amen. I have only once in 4 years not gone away when I said, and that's because everything was grounded. And there's nothing I could do about that. Amen. Because this is the God we serve. Amen. And so I said to God, how, all right, we went, when we got there, my wife has a PhD, she has 2 masters, she has a degree, and she's a qualified nurse. She was teaching in Durham University when we left. Is not allowed to work in Iceland, they will not accept her qualifications. So she cannot work in Iceland. I mean, she could have a really good job here, man. I thought about it once or twice. I was like, well, Lord, are you sure, Lord, you're not, you know, northeast? No, okay. I was asked to take over a local church in September, which it says in the thing, the church does pay me. They pay me about, what, £500 a month or just under that. So in total, I get £1,000 a month, and my wife earns roughly the same. And that's not one wage in Iceland. But we serve the God of the possible, not the God of the impossible. Amen. Do I look starving? I'm not preaching naked. And everybody said amen. And, you know, we serve the God of the possible. My wife and I live small. To be fair, we live small. We don't do holidays. We don't do stuff like that. But then we don't have time. Amen. We can do it. The trouble is, we buy into the lie that we have to be better than we are. Now, when we go around Iceland, this is one of the truths that we come up against. People can see salvation for others. I can see how that would work for you. I can see how that would work for you, they say. Because it's a lost nation. OM considers Iceland unreached for the gospel. Less than 1% of the population are saved. 330,000 people roughly live in Iceland. Of that, less than 3,000 people are what we would call Christian. So this is an unreached nation for the gospel. So you go out and people can, not only do they not know Jesus, they think they do, they don't know him, and they don't know what it means to be saved, and they think it's for everyone else. And they bought into the lie that they can't be good enough and they can't do it. And they trust who they see in the mirror instead of trusting God. So we have to go and we go and preach the gospel and we speak the gospel out and we talk to people. But we have a problem. The state church, the Lutheran church, has a system called Firminka. Firminka simply means confirmation. Not like we understand it. Everybody is firmed in Iceland. It's a rite of passage. So they have atheistic firming, atheistic confirmation. Not sure how that works. I've tackled one or two of them, but they don't really have any answers. They have good citizen confirmation. They have church confirmation. They have Nordic gods, Vikings, you know, Thor, Odin, you know, like in the movies. Well, that's the fastest growing religion in Iceland today. Return to the Nordic gods. And they can have confirmation. So when we go talk to people, we first of all, we say, well, do you know Jesus? And they say, yes. Because they believe they do. So you have a barrier. Because you're saying, do you know Jesus? And they say, yes. Conversation over. So we say, wow, that's wonderful. Great. What kind of relationship do you have with him? Relationship? Are you mad? No. Well, you can't have a relationship with God. Can't you read? They had never read the book. Never read the book. They don't have to read the Bible to be confirmed into the Lutheran church. So we meet people who have never seen one in a European country today, with the third highest standard of living in the world, never read the book, don't know what it says, and don't care. You know why? Because they have a piece of paper that tells them they are saved. Because on the confirmation paper, it says you are going to heaven. And I've gone door to door. I've done all sorts of outreach in Iceland. And one of the things that happens is I've seen men run to the bedroom. They have it framed on the bedroom wall. And they run back and they show me it. But I'm okay. Really? So what is your relationship? What do you mean relationship? Well, you're showing me the paper. Brother, we're brothers, aren't we? And they don't understand brotherhood. Don't understand being together in the faith, because for them it's a rite of passage. If a teenager has Firminka, it's not unusual for them to have between 1,000 and 5,000 pounds spent on them. They will have gifts from computers to cars to motorbikes, all these things. They will have money after money poured out onto them, and all the kids here are like, when do we start? So you're up against the world. Amen. But one of the things that we find that we face is this business of, well, it's okay for you. I'm okay as I am. Amen. I'm fine with it, how it is. One chap actually said, there's no need to bring God into this. Really? So when we go round, we have 10 churches in the Pentecostal church. Now, I visit all of them. They go right round the outside. The furthest north one I visit is right up there in Isavir. This one here on the right that begins with V, that's called Vopnafjörður. This is the furthest. This is a 20-hour round trip by car, and I can't fly there. I have to drive. There is no airport there. And there's a church there. The church in Stykkishólmur, which is here on this piece sticking out, they have 4 members and 100 children in the children's work. It's amazing. It's an amazing work. And all that work is done through Royal Rangers. Royal Rangers came from Útvaðir Íslands, which was the Guardians of Iceland, which we planted there in 2002, and we birthed it to make it Icelandic, so that it was fully Icelandic. Then we took it into Royal Rangers, and now this church reaches 100 children a week with Royal Rangers. Royal Rangers from Iceland will go to Poland this year for the Euro conference. That's come out of that. Amen. In Westman Islands, which is here, I was there last week speaking at the, I was keynote speaker at the National Youth Conference for Iceland, and in October, I helped organize a music festival there. We brought bands in from the UK, from the States, and we had a great weekend. And loads of teenagers came for the village. When I was speaking there 2 weeks ago, about 5 teenagers came from the youth from the concert that we did. The first time they came back to the church was for this, and they got saved. God is moving. So I visit all these churches. The church that I'm now pastoring, the agreement was that I would be released to be a missionary because I'm a missionary first. But we face the same issues wherever we go. And I've seen some of that since I've been back this past 10 days or so. You know, people believe and buy into the lie of what they see in the mirror. And so my first responsibility is to strengthen the churches, to stand with the churches, to stand with the people. If I call them, I never say I'm coming to do this. I'm not there to tell them what to do. How can I serve you? What can I do for you? And overwhelmingly, they want Bible studies. I do counseling in Icelandic, which is really interesting because my Icelandic's not great. But I do other things. But the overwhelming thing people want is the Word of God. Isn't that beautiful? That even people, if you live in this village, in Vopnafjörður, you're going to get cut off every winter, And if the shop doesn't have it, you don't need it, because there's nowhere else to go. And there's a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church. This church, translated, who does anybody know what manga is? I thought you would up the back. It's a comic book type thing. They translated it to Icelandic. They did it. They give it out as we encourage people to give it out as the Ferminka gift. So they translated the Bible in manga comic book form in the New Testament, so we can give it out to teenagers. This lady here, there's only six people in this church, is now working to print that book and send it to Greenland. In the middle of nowhere, God is doing something. Amen. Because he's the God of the impossible. And he makes things possible. Amen. So one of the things that we see in people's lives is that they face this. They will stand and say they're a Christian, but I'm only a Christian up to this point. Why? Because I'm scared of what it means. I would have said it was impossible 4 years ago if God had said, I want you to go and I want you to reach out to the nation. That's just impossible. It's not possible. Now I visit all 10 churches. I'm on our John Partington. I'm on his team. There's four of us on that team. I'm also on the mission board. I'm also pioneering four works now that will all launch in August to reach the nation. One's evangelistic outreach, two teaching outreaches, to reach the small churches, to strengthen them and to build them up. And if God had said that to me when I would have just laughed. Because I know who I see in the mirror. And I often say to God, okay, God, can we go this far but no further? Because I'm scared now. I'm scared of what you've laid on my heart. I'll die before what I believe God is going to do in Iceland will come to pass. But I'm privileged to be part of it. I'm privileged to work in it. I'm humbled that you would use somebody like me. Why? Because I know what I see in the mirror. Many of us, brothers and sisters, we stop ourselves. Amen. We think we're no good. We think we're useless. We think God can't use us.